Father, how glad indeed we are that someone said to us, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Thank you for making yourself at home among us. Please do so more and more. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we get to the languages. Tongues, the most controversial, perhaps, of the three signs of wind and fire and languages. I love it that the Apostle Paul told us that he spoke with tongues more than all of us, perhaps more than all of us put together. Just a word about my experience with tongues. I love to, my stories are the only ones I have to tell. And I can't say, because I don't know your devotional life, I can't say that I speak with tongues more than anybody else here in the room. You may speak in tongues more often than I do. But it's a frequent gift in my life, not every day perhaps, but often in prayer and in praise and intercessions of speaking to the Lord in languages that I don't know and words that I don't know. I love to tell a story about being a young teenager and first meeting some Pentecostal friends who embraced the more supernatural side of things, the gifts of the Spirit, the charismata. First heard about tongues and healings and prophecies and so forth, and I was just fascinated with that. A Southern Baptist kid, I'd never heard of any of that. And so I went to a fellow that was sort of my mentor, one of a number of fathers in the gospel to me. And his name was Roy, and I said, "Roy, some friends of mine have been telling me about being filled with the Spirit, and if I'm filled with the Spirit, they say that I'll speak in tongues. That's the evidence of being full of the Holy Spirit. Is that right?" And Roy very quickly said, and I think very wisely said, "Daryl," he said, "speaking in tongues is a wonderful gift." He said, "All the gifts of the Spirit are wonderful gifts." And he said, I'd encourage you to seek as many of the gifts as the Lord will give you. But he said, "The evidence of being full of the Holy Spirit is being easy to get along with. Easy to live with. That's how you'll know if you're full of the Holy Spirit. You'll be easy to live with." You know, for a 15-year-old kid, that was very wise counsel. I asked him what, for me, was a theological question. He gave me a heart answer. He gave me something about the character of God. Well, we'll come back and talk about tongues a bit in a minute. But I want to start with the story that Chester read to us from Genesis about Babel. You know, I think Babel gets a bad rap. We read the story and we sort of take it at face value and we think of it being something that the Lord did to sort of chastise them and to get them to go another way. And all of that's true. I don't doubt any of that. But I think that there is a blessing in the story of Babel that we don't often think about. I was privileged to sit in on a bit of the alumni workshop yesterday with Dr. Harold Best, and he was talking about culture and what makes up culture and talking about creativity and talking about culture being the sum total, if I'm maybe paraphrasing here, but how we think and what we believe and what we make, things we make up and then we make with our hands, that whole creative process that makes culture. And you know, as I've gotten through the years to visit some different cultures, I've been really awestruck with the uniqueness that is in each culture. The architecture of Gaudí in Spain. I'm not sure that that could have happened anywhere else other than Spain. That's the most unique approach to architecture I've ever seen in my life. And when you look at each of those buildings, they're like, each individual one is like a work of art. And you can just contemplate it and sort of get lost in it. It speaks to you. It embodies something that no other architecture I've ever seen does. I'm not sure it could have happened except with someone who was thinking in Spanish culture, in Spanish heritage, in that language. Read a wonderful article that Reggie Kidd wrote the other day about his experience with Japanese swordsmanship with his son and some Japanese sword training they've taken. It's a wonderful article. You should visit his website and have a look at it or wherever it's posted. Reggie, let us know where it's posted. But I forget. But I don't think that Japanese swordsmanship could have happened in any other culture other than Japan. among a unique culture that had grown up with its own language and its own way of thinking about things, its own way of doing things, its own way of making things up and then making those things. Could jazz have occurred anywhere else in the world other than the United States, growing out of those African Americans that were brought here in the slave trade and had come through different musical experiences, and something very unique happened here? Sometimes jazz is referred to as the only truly unique American art form. Of course, now it's embraced by people in many other cultures and practiced there. But I'm not sure that it could have happened outside of people who had come here through the oppression of the slave trade, people who had that sense of struggle, that peculiar sense of things that come from deep within the heart and soul, and the way that got expressed through their mind as they made up that music and then created it. There's a uniqueness that comes in culture that I think could not have happened had the Tower of Babel not occurred. Had God not said, look, you're thinking too small here. I think that's what he was really saying. You're thinking too small. You're just trying to build a tower. And of course, you're going to be able to do that. Nothing will be able to stop you, but think bigger. Begin to explore what's in each of you, that uniqueness that I've built into you. Well, in a sense, when we get to Pentecost, I've thought through the years that maybe Pentecost undoes what Babel did, but I don't think it does that. I don't think it reverses it. I think it completes it. At Pentecost, I think we see a completion of something that was begun at Babel. The unique thing about the languages at Pentecost, we have all those different groups we read about the other day, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamia, Romans, all these different people speaking different languages. And when the Holy Spirit comes in and begins to do his ruinous work, and I loved Lester's phrase last night during the prayers, when he talked about the ascension of Christ and Jesus unleashed the bounty of heaven on the church and on the earth. Unleashed the Holy Spirit, the bounty of heaven. And when the Holy Spirit came upon those believers that had been waiting, and perhaps feeling neglected in their waiting, as we've said, as the Holy Spirit came upon them and began to do his ruinous work, something miraculous happened and they began speaking in languages they didn't know. The more miraculous thing about it was a miracle of love, because people who spoke other languages were able to hear the gospel in their own tongue. I grew up in Texas, and like most people who grew up in South Texas, everybody learns a little bit of Spanish. I know a little bit of Spanish. I took 1 year in school, and I learned some of the basic things that I still remember. I can ask directions. I can ask where the bathroom is, you know, a few handy things. I can navigate a menu in a restaurant in Spanish. Well, I don't frequently get opportunities to use what little Spanish I have, but we spotted a guy in our neighborhood not long ago. Janet had been trying to talk me into putting mulch out again in the spring, and I'm not much of a yard work guy. And I spotted this guy with a big truck of mulch working in somebody else's yard, and so I thought, maybe this guy's the answer to my trouble. And so I went and I asked him if he would consider and mulching our yard. Well, I saw very quickly that he spoke virtually no English, and I spoke very little Spanish. His name is Tomas, and he did come and he did wonderful, wonderful mulching in our yard, for which I was very grateful, and Janet was very grateful that got done. But Tomas then, and we began to try to converse a little bit across our language barrier, and I could tell that he was very appreciative that I would try to communicate with him in Spanish about what he was going to get paid or what we needed done. He does wonderful, wonderful yard work. But I noticed recently that the Homeowners Association has also engaged Tomas to do the common areas. And when I'm out walking or jogging from time to time, I'll notice Tomas and we'll wave, greet each other. And it's great that he's doing wonderful yard work, but more importantly than that, I think I'm making a new friend. And what's happening there is each of us are trying to speak to the other in a language that they can understand. In one of the classes yesterday, this was a Reggie and Carla's class, I heard another illustration of speaking to people in a language they can understand. Reggie talked about coaching Little League, and I think he said he did it 6 years. That's a devoted parent, coaching Little League for 6 years. But he talked about these kids have a need to be touched appropriately by an adult. I thought maybe we were having another miraculous sign for a moment. But he talked about how these kids need affirmation from their coach, need verbal encouragement. But he said usually, every day, he would look for some way to pat each of those kids on the shoulder, on the back, you know, slap their hand, whatever, shake hands with them. But just to touch these kids. One of the students in that class, Lana, I can't remember Lana's last name, but Lana talked about in her kids' choir that as the kids would file out, she would touch them in some way. One day she would touch each one of them on their nose, or she'd touch them on the ear or on the top of the head. And one of them came up to her one day and said, "You didn't touch me yet. You didn't touch me today." They're speaking to someone in a language that they can understand. When Janet and I took an early retirement from our music company after it was sold, and after a little while, Janet really got frustrated, and as I was trying to write, I needed a lot of peace and quiet around the house. She got kind of frustrated with that and got bored, so she took a job outside the house again. Well, I noticed that she was keeping these very regular hours again, and so I would get up and make her breakfast in the morning and read the scripture to her while she was getting ready. And around time that she would be coming home from work, I would get back in the kitchen and try to get stop my writing, get a little something going in the kitchen for dinner. It just seemed like the natural thing to do to me, but she came to me one day with tears in her eyes. She said, "You have no idea how you're blessing me." Because she said, I love to cook, but planning meals and coming up with that, the fact that you actually get something going before I get home, she said, "That's such a gift to me, such a blessing to me." I think that I was speaking to her in a language that she could understand. It said something more real to her than had I said, "I love you, Janet." She knows I love her, but this said, "I love you," in a language that she could really understand, that really touched her. I want to pose this, this sort of equation. We know that some people are gifted to be evangelists. And what they do is just they share the good news everywhere they go, and they seem to be able to close the deal. You know, they're just gifted as evangelists. I'm not gifted as an evangelist, and you may not be. But we are all called to evangelize. Even ones who are not evangelists are called to let the light shine, called to bear witness, called to, St. Francis said, to preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. We're all called to evangelize. Think about this in terms of the gift of languages. Not everyone is going to receive the gift of speaking in tongues. It's not going to happen. It's implied in that list of questions in 1 Corinthians. The implied answer is no. Do all speak with tongues? The implied answer is no. Do all have gifts of healing? The implied answer is no. But we are all called to speak to others in a language they can understand. Whether we know any of the words of their verbal language or not, we can find a way to perform acts of kindness, acts of service, to touch them in a way that they need to be touched, that appropriate way of showing respect, that appropriate way of showing care and concern and serving. And that is the miracle of Pentecost. May the Lord fill us with His Spirit to speak to each other and to all good news in a language they can understand. Let's prepare our hearts for a few moments of silence.